And then there are those who say, well, it wasn't God, it was an angel. It was someone like God, but because he was an angel and Jacob had God's blessings, Jacob was able to prevail, and that's why he was winning. But of course, that's not what Jacob thought, at least. At the very least, at the end of our text, he says, I saw the face of God and I lived. Jacob thought he was wrestling the Lord. And then there are those who say, but God was trying to teach Jacob a lesson. And the lesson God was trying to teach Jacob is, you don't get things because you wrestle for them and you fight for them. You get things because you go to me. And that almost works, except when you consider the fact that Jacob won the wrestling match almost until the Lord displaced his hip. And then, even then, Jacob wouldn't let go of the Lord. And he said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. What was the lesson? You see, the thing that troubles me is this becomes ordinary and common and almost reasonable. And if this becomes reasonable, then what about the rest of the extraordinary, strange, weird things God does, like even the incarnation of Christ? It's not logical. It's not reasonable that God would choose a virgin to give birth to his son, and that his son, the King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, would be born in a stable, lying in a dirty manger amongst all the filthy animals. Doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not logical that God would begin building his kingdom with a group of fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. But he does. And it's not logical that Jesus would take a piece of bread and he would say, this is my body. And he would take a cup of wine and he would say, this is my blood. Or that the God who created the heavens and the earth with his spoken word would remain silent before his accusers. And he would be beaten and he would be crucified and he would die for you and me. It doesn't make sense. And I fear if we try to make our God understandable, rational, reasonable, then all these things that are not reasonable have to go away, or they have to be explained away, or they have to be softened. And the reality is God comes into our world in a very disruptive, strange way because our world needs his unusual, uncommon love. The problem isn't knowledge, by the way. I don't want to be misunderstood. We need to understand. We need to dig into the text. We need to comprehend what's going on and learn as much as we can. The problem is in our assumption that God will be reasonable, our assumption that reason will lead us to deeper faith and that reason will lead us to greater peace and that reason will lead us to greater joy. That's the problem. We're not explainers of God. We are proclaimers of God. We're not here to make God reasonable. We're here to proclaim this amazing, unreasonable love of God. The love of God that would move him to go and wrestle in the dirt with Jacob because Jacob needed his presence at that time. The kind of love that would move God to come into our world in that dirty stable to redeem us. The kind of love that would move Jesus Christ to pick up that bread and that wine. This is my body, this is my blood, so that today, even today, we can fellowship with him, not only in spirit, but in flesh and blood. We need that uncommon love. We need to be proclaimers of that love. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 19, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, we preach, we proclaim Jesus Christ. It's foolish to the world, but it is salvation for us. The same message of truth changes the way we do ministry. Our job in ministry is not to explain, but to proclaim. Not to bring reason, but to bring God's amazing love and grace. This was a lesson that was driven home to me many years ago in the parish. About 20 years ago, I was serving a congregation in Bentonville, Arkansas. We had a small hospital, and the pastors in the community took turns being chaplains to the hospital. And it was a great experience, a great opportunity. One of the things that was most wonderful about being a volunteer chaplain is we got to carry a beeper. Now, for those of you who are born post the 80s, you probably don't even know what a beeper is, and you don't understand how amazing it is to carry a beeper. I had developed a little bit of a walk when it was my week. You know, I'd like this with the beeper. Like, yeah, I'm carrying a beeper. So people could see how cool I was that I had this beeper. And but the beeper never went off. And it's kind of like, you remember the first time you got a cell phone, you were anxious for someone to actually call or send you a text, and it just lays there silently, sadly waiting. And that's the way it was with that beeper. Until 19 years ago, the Monday at 1:15 in the morning, the Monday before Thanksgiving, that beeper went off, woke me up. I called the number, it was a hospital. There had been an accident. A young couple on the way south of us to be with family over Thanksgiving holiday was involved in an accident. The father got tired, drove too fast, missed a curve, flipped his van. His three-year-old son was ejected and killed. And the father saw his son die as a result of that accident. And he was uncontrollable. They needed to treat his injuries, but he wouldn't allow them to do that. And they had sedated him as much as they could. They wanted me to come. Perhaps I could calm him down. He was, after all, they said, he's a music minister from a Pentecostal church south. He'll listen to you. You can reason with him. I'd like to say as I was driving into town, I was thinking spiritual thoughts, but at that point I was thinking, boy, I hate that beeper. I wish I didn't have to wear that beeper. I wished I wasn't here because I didn't know what I was going to say. Got into the hospital, and again, they shared the story, and they said, well, try to reason with him. Help him to understand. And I thought, how can I reason with this situation? I have a son 2 years older than this. How can I reason with somebody who just lost his son, someone who lost his son because of his negligence? What can I say that makes this understandable, that makes this okay and normal? Before I entered the room, I prayed and asked for God's direction, insight, because I had no idea what I was going to say. As I got into the room, he was sobbing, screaming. Every once in a while he'd cry out, I've killed my son, but he was not interacting with his environment. He was incoherent. And I sat at the bed and I prayed with him. Then he said again loudly, I've killed my son. And I said, and God's word says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That Pentecostal pastor, music pastor, stopped his rocking and froze for a moment. And he turned to me and he said, but you don't understand, I killed my son. I can't live with myself. And I said, I don't understand. I can't imagine what you're going through. The scripture reminds us, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. He stopped rocking and just sobbed. And he said, how will I go on? And I said, with Jesus. I don't know, but Jesus is with you. They began to work on him and treat his injuries, and I went and had prayer with his wife, and soon his church family came and surrounded him and loved him. And I never heard from that individual. I never knew what happened, but it reminded me so powerfully that it's not the wisdom of this world. It's the opportunity we have to proclaim God's amazing grace and love that makes a difference in the world and in our ministry. My challenge for you is to remember, there are times to be an explainer, but forever and always be a proclaimer of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.